I didn't see him in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. I didn't see him feed the thousands with two fish and five loaves. I didn't see him walk on water or calm the raging sea. But I felt his mighty power when he set my spirit free. And one day I'll see him, look on his face, and I'll thank him and praise him for his marvelous grace. And I'll hear him say, child, enter in. Oh, one day I'll see him. I didn't hear him praying, Father, not my will. I didn't see him hanging there on top of Calvary's hill. I didn't see him conquer death or win the victory, but I know that he lives, 'cause he lives within me. And one day I'll see him, look on his face, and I'll thank him and praise him for his marvelous grace. And I'll hear him say, child, enter in. Oh, one day I'll see him, look on his face, and I'll praise him and thank him for his marvelous grace. And I'll hear him say, child, enter in.
Tony, I appreciate it. All right. If you think I'm going to have you turn to 1 Thessalonians, you're wrong. But I am going to have you turn to 2 Thessalonians. All right. How about that? See, you thought I was going to go to 1st. Uh-huh. But we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I give you a second to find it. We're going to read a couple of verses and jump into this morning, asking the Lord to bless our time in His Word. I enjoyed sitting in Brother Todd's Sunday school class today. We didn't have my class, only one present. We decided to postpone the lesson until others could be here, join us for it. And that was good. I heard him talk about Jesus walking on the water. And he had pointed out that, you know, Jesus still walks on the water today. The water of this book right here. And he'll feed your soul from it. And I thought that was a blessing. So let's stand together if you're able to, in honor of God's word. And I would suppose if you made it to church this morning, you're probably able to stand. All right. Verse number 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. We are, except for Trent down here. Yeah, I guess that's right. Yeah, he made it, but he can't stand. All right. So this guy has a broken foot or broken metatarsal. He played the fourth quarter of the basketball game with a broken metatarsal. How tough are you? Or how dumb can you be? But anyway, and the worst thing about it, on the very play that it happened, there was no foul called. No foul called. So anyway, glad I wasn't there. Brother Bragg, did you maintain your cool, brother? Oh, good. Good. All right, verse 3. Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, fitting, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith. So there's your faith again. In all your persecutions and tribulations, that ye endure. We'll stop reading there, although the verse doesn't, it's not a complete thought there, there's not a period, but we'll stop reading there. It's the last message on the subject of your faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in church this morning, assembled with your people. Thank you for those that made the effort to get here. Some we understand could not. That's how you chose it today. I pray that you'll be with us. Speak to our hearts. Travel through the airwaves of the live stream. Speak to hearts at home. Lord, you consider our faith something very precious. And I pray that we will as well. Speak to our hearts this morning. We ask it in Christ's name and amen. Thank you. And be seated. It was not decided in my mind that there was actually going to be a part seven. This is the seventh message in this series. But after the postponement of Baby Day, looking at the message that I had already written, it really just would not work for today without it being Baby Day. So you kind of get an idea of what's coming next Sunday if the Lord leads that way. So that helped me decide to finish this series with this message because I had read verses 3 and 4, especially verse number 4, because it does contain, again, the subject of your faith. Now, 2 Thessalonians was written shortly after the first letter to this church, maybe just a few months after the first. If 1 Thessalonians was written from Athens or Corinth, for sure, 2 Thessalonians was written from Corinth. And so Paul was still referring to the matter of their faith in this second letter to the church. And we looked at verse number 3 in one of the other messages a couple of Sundays ago. The church members were growing in their faith, and the result of that, the fruit of that, was this deep, abiding charity among themselves toward each other. That love buffet, that love feast, that's just overflowing, okay? And folks, that's truly what you and I ought to be experiencing in our hearts toward each other, among ourselves as a local New Testament church. If we are growing in our faith as they were, our charity with each other, toward each other, will be growing as well. We talked about that in a previous message. Now, you look at verse number 4, and he says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So, Paul took heart. He was encouraged in their patience and their faith that they exhibited through all their persecutions and through all their tribulations. Now, this is what Paul had written to them about in the first letter. This is why Paul sent Timothy to see them. This is why Paul wanted them to get established in the faith, so that the persecutions and tribulations they were experiencing would not move them from their faith. Just because you get saved doesn't mean that the devil gives up on you. He fights you from getting saved, and then after you get saved, he fights to move you from your faith. You can't move the faith from you. That's settled. That's finished. That's done through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he can move people from living the faith, if you will, departing from the living of the faith. And their persecutions had not ended. So we're talking a period of time here. He wrote to them about their persecutions in his first letter, and now he's writing to them in the second letter about their persecutions, which tells us, folks, that these were enduring. Okay? They were ongoing. And so far, praise God, those difficulties, those persecutions and tribulations had not moved them from their faith. In fact, these people had become a testimony that brought joy to not only Paul, but to other churches as well. And Paul said, you know, I glory in the stability that you folks exhibit. And we find great joy in talking about your faith and your steadfastness to the other churches and in those churches. They were blessed and they were challenged and they were encouraged because these Thessalonian people had not been moved from their faith. That's what he's saying. And I've already spent some time on how the subject of, you know, the subject of how our faith can be an encouragement to others. I testified one Sunday morning toward the end of a message recently how your faith causes me great joy. And your faith causes me great joy this morning to see the effort that all of you went to get to church this morning. And it's an encouragement to my heart. And I'm not sideswiping anybody that could not come. I don't know what the roads were like everywhere, but you folks made it, and I appreciate that. And it's important to remember that others are watching us, and they can be encouraged by the stability of our faith, especially during difficult times, during persecution. And vice versa, they can be discouraged by the lack of stability during persecution and tribulation. Now, another thing that brought Paul great joy in verse number 4 was their patience. I want to talk about this just for a moment. Their patience in those persecutions. Their patience in those tribulations. Paul mentioned it in verse number 4. In fact, he mentioned their patience first. Now, you know what patience is as defined by Scripture. Patience is cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. Now, cheerful endurance does not give the unrealistic notion that they enjoyed the persecution. I think that's unrealistic. People don't enjoy being persecuted. But people, cheerful endurance is exhibited in that they did not succumb to griping and complaining and becoming bitter about their persecution, about their trials. What kind of testimony would these followers of Christ been had they become bitter and ugly because of persecution and tribulation? They wouldn't have been a testimony. They would have joined the ranks of others who don't receive the grace that God makes available to those who suffer. People, the Bible makes it clear. God makes grace available for His people to endure persecutions. He makes grace available to His people so they can endure tribulation, endure with patience, cheerfully. They're not rejoicing in the trial. They're not rejoicing in the persecution, but they are enduring it without griping, without complaining, without growing bitter. You know, if we will receive the grace that God gives to us someday, it will prevent us from becoming bitter, or even worse than that, denying the faith in time of trial. Some people worry about persecution. How am I going to handle persecution? How am I going to deal if persecution comes? How am I going to deal with this? Folks, you know what I think? I think you need to put that worry to rest. Put it to rest. Because we're not being persecuted right now. I promise you this, based on the authority of God's Word, that if that day ever comes, His grace will be sufficient. You're trying to deal with something in your mind mentally that God's not dispensing any grace for. It's not time for it. What did Paul say about God's grace? He said that God said to him, "My grace," what's the little two-letter word there? "Is." That's present tense. That's in the moment. That's now. Okay? I'm not being persecuted for my faith right now. I don't think you are either. Will that day come? I don't know. You don't know. Will it come in my lifetime? Come in your lifetime? Is Jesus going to stay in heaven and a couple of generations down the road? I don't know. You don't know. So I'm not going to put energy and effort into worrying now how I'm going to handle persecution then. I'm just going to trust what God's Word says. You know what? If it comes in my lifetime, God's grace is sufficient. Yes. Okay? And that's what they're rejoicing in here. Paul's rejoicing in. At some point in the late, and by the way, I'm going to tell you, there are so many testimonies. If you go back in history to the time when God's people were being persecuted, and I believe God's people are being persecuted right now. I don't think it's happening in America. But I think it's happening in other countries for sure. Without a doubt. Without a doubt. You go back in history, and it's just replete with cases where God's people who were enduring persecution experienced His grace. You know, at some point, late in the 3rd century, there were a band of 40 soldiers who were ordered to renounce their faith in Christ, or they would be exiled in the middle of a frozen lake without their clothes on for the purpose of freezing to death. And those 40 soldiers refused to renounce Christ, and they were ordered to strip down, and then they were herded out in the middle of this frozen lake and left there to die. And through the night, the guards who were left on shore to keep them from coming off could hear them singing, 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. And they sang those words over and over, not continually, but over and over throughout that frigid night. But that their singing grew weaker and weaker as they began to freeze and lose energy out there. And some of those soldiers on the shore were standing around a fire. They were left, you know, to guard some of those, any of those men that would come. The only way they could come off the ice was if they renounced their faith in Jesus. And after several hours around that fire, they saw a figure heading toward them. And it was one of those 40 soldiers. And he came to the shore, and he renounced his faith in Christ. And they brought him by the fire, put his clothes back on, brought him by the fire, and began to warm up. And as they're standing there, they heard the song. 39 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ. Wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. And one of the guards by the fire was so moved by those men's dedication to God that he stripped off his clothes, announced his faith in Jesus Christ, and walked out to join the men on the frozen lake. And back at the fire, they heard 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, wrestling for the crown of life, wrestling for the victory. Do not sit at home. Do not sit on your couch. Do not sit in your recliner. Do not lay in your bed at night with your mind wandering places that it need not go. What if? How? What's going to? No, folks, put it to rest. If the day ever comes that you and I receive persecution for our faith, God's grace is sufficient. It was sufficient for these people. It's been sufficient for God's people through history. It'll be sufficient for me and you. What about my kids? Oh, they're not recipients of God's grace? Sure they are. It is possible to experience the grace of God in such a way that bitterness can be overcome during times of persecution. And the greatest example is Jesus Christ himself as he hung on the cross in physical agony and the spiritual agony of being made sin for us. He cries out, Father, kill them all! Right? Nope. Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. And somehow, some way, I don't know if Stephen was standing around the cross that day with some of the other disciples or if the word of this passed down to Stephen. But later, after he was one of the ordained men of the church in Jerusalem, he was stoned to death for his preaching. And as Stephen was dying, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That doesn't sound like a bitter man to me. Sounds like somebody who experienced the grace of God through persecution, and God's grace will be available to anyone suffering persecution. Anybody suffering tribulation because of their faith in Christ, God's grace will be available. Nobody has to become bitter. Nobody has to be ugly. Nobody has to lose their testimony. It's possible to become a greater testimony for Jesus when persecution comes. So Paul talks to them about it. He said, man, your patience and your faith and all these persecutions and tribulations is a great encouragement to me. It gives me joy, and not only me, the other churches of God as well. Now, after commenting on the patient endurance of their faith, Paul reminds them of two important truths concerning God's judgment. I want to show you those this morning. We'll be done. It won't take long. The first one's a little longer. The second one's short. Now, here's what I want you to see. First of all, and boy, I was so happy. I went to Todd's Sunday school class, and he touched on this very thing in his class this morning with the few people that were here. God righteously uses the judgment of persecution to purify his people. God righteously uses the judgment of persecution to purify his people. Look at verse number 5. Look what Paul said. Talking about the persecution and the tribulation, okay? which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. People, let me just boil it down like this. God was not wrong. God was not treating these people unfairly by allowing them to suffer persecution. God was not judging these people with persecution because they were in sin. God was not using persecution to chasten them for being wrong. God was using persecution to hone their faith to a purer degree, to a stronger degree. God was right. He was right in allowing them to experience persecution. He was allowing them to suffer persecution to purge them and make them more ready for the kingdom of God. And there's a reason for this. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Hold your finger here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, okay? You know, people look. Some people say, I don't like to hear messages that talk about persecution. Well, I don't know what to do with it. All I know is several weeks ago, God took me to the topic of your faith. And I can't just ignore what these verses say. They're here for a reason, okay? Now, this is why God is not wrong. God does not treat us unfairly to allow persecution into our life. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, talking about the salvation there, verse number 5. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, here it is. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Did you see the term in there? Peter uses it. Your faith. And I want you to notice what he says about your faith. It is much more precious than of gold that perishes. By the way, that's another verse in the Bible that teaches me I will not lose my salvation. I cannot. My faith, my salvation does not perish. It lasts forever. God said their faith was more precious than of... This is what God thinks of our faith. This is how God how God views our faith. Their faith in me. Their faith in my Son, His death, burial, resurrection. This is valuable. It's far more valuable than gold. God, you know, gold is considered to be a precious metal still. It's very, very valuable. Think about it, folks. People pulled up from areas in the country where their families had lived for generations and they moved west for the prospect of hitting it rich during the gold rush in California. People were killed over gold. It's still a valuable commodity. But you and I have something far more precious than gold. And it's our faith. I think, Lord, I got convicted. Lord, I hope I value my faith in you as much as you value my faith in you. In verse number 7, people, he's not talking that the trial is more precious. It can't be. Look at what he says. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. He's talking about the faith. Your faith is precious. It's valuable. And you know what? Just like gold is purified by fire. That's how gold is purified. So our faith is purified by the fiery trials, persecution, tribulation, whatever God allows to come in our life. And He's not unrighteous, and He's not mean, and He's not ugly, and He's not being a hard God, He's not being an unfair father when He allows persecution to come into our life. He is purifying to make us better, stronger. Something that's already valuable about us, He is seeking to take it to another level. It's valuable to me. Your faith in me is valuable. And I appreciate it. But I have a desire for it to be stronger. I have a desire for it to be greater. I have a desire for it to be purer. So just like gold is put in the fire to purify it, I allow persecution and tribulation to come into your life. Not because I'm an unrighteous God. I'm a righteous God who's just trying to build your faith. That's what he's saying here. You and I have something far more precious than gold. That's how God sees it. Now listen to this. He is purifying unto himself a peculiar people. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 talks about Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Now listen to this. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now when you and I read the word peculiar, what does it mean to us? Weirdo. Right? But in the Bible usage of the word peculiar, I love it. It doesn't mean weird. It doesn't mean strange. It means beyond the usual. Beyond the norm. It means special. It's exactly what it means. People, a goldsmith is not mistreating the gold when he places it in the fire. He is burning out the dross. He's purifying it so that it will be much more valuable when it comes out of the fire. And God is not treating his people unrighteously by allowing persecution to come to them. God's people are precious to him, and their faith is precious to him. And he's only putting them in the fire to purify them unto himself so that they go from the norm to beyond the norm. They go from the usual to beyond the usual. They go to being special, a peculiar people. The truth of the matter is, I had this thought as I was putting these words on paper, you know. We get all these, but I sometimes get these emails, especially here at church, from different organizations. And they talk about God's people in places like China and the Middle Eastern countries being persecuted. And it's easy to feel sorry for them. But in reality, you know who we should feel sorry for? Us. Because God takes the faith of his people. Trevor, help me here just a minute. And if God looks at Trevor Jameson, who has trusted his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith, he possesses a faith that God considers extremely valuable. And I want to take that faith, that valuable faith that this man possesses, and I want to move it from norm to beyond the norm. From usual to beyond the usual. To be purer, to be greater, to be stronger. Okay, I'm up for that. Are you? Because what God uses to do that is persecution. What God uses to do that is trial. What God uses to... The goldsmith doesn't take gold to put it in a warm bath water. Goldsmith doesn't take gold and put it in... You know, something, put it in a blanket and wrap it in a towel. To purify the gold, where does he put it? Mean old goldsmith? Excuse me? No. He's a good goldsmith. He's a righteous goldsmith. He's trying to purify that gold. And people, when God allowed persecution and tribulation to come in the lives of these Thessalonian believers, God was not being unrighteous. He was not being unfair. He was not being harsh. He was not being ugly. He was doing something, call it what you want, he was doing something special for them. So are we really going to sit back and fear persecution? Waste our energy, our effort, our worry, get gray hair, lose hair, get an ulcer in our stomach because I don't know. His grace is sufficient. And we have to remember that if God puts us into that fire, he is only trying to build us, not tear us down. Someone might say, well, you know, Pastor, you know, really, I'm content just to be usual. I'm content. I'm just fine with being a normal Christian. You know, I'm not interested in becoming anything unusual. I'm not interested in any of that, especially if it involves persecution. I'm happy just to be usual. Well, there's only one problem with that. I'm not my own, and you're not your own. If you're a born-again child of God, you belong to Him. And He's the great goldsmith. And He looks at our faith. It's very valuable to Him. It's very precious to Him. And I want to grow it. And I want to build it. So what is God doing to Pam Brent? What? Whoa. Whatever God is doing to Pam Brent is not wrong. Whatever God's doing with Jake and Janet, to that little boy there in Chicago, is not wrong. God doesn't do wrong. He doesn't go there. It's impossible. But God brings these things into lives to build His people. We belong to Him by faith. And that faith was His gift to us. And our faith is very precious, more precious than gold. And if God allows persecution to come to us, it is ultimately, hear this, for our good and for His glory. Some of you will remember the Crumpton family came here a couple of times many years ago from Arkansas. First time they came, Brother Tim and his wife. And what did they have? Four children? Did they have three boys and the girl or four boys and the girl? I can't remember exactly how many were in the family when they came the first time. And those teenage boys stood up here and sang. And the second time they came, there was one less boy. 14-year-old Matthew was playing a basketball game down in Arkansas and had an aneurysm or something in his heart. And boom, fell over dead. Playing ball. I don't remember if he was pronounced dead there. I don't remember all the details. I just remember the second time they came here, there was one less boy. And Brother Tim stood here with the children that were remaining and his wife. I forget her first name. I'm sorry, but she sat over there at that piano and she sang, "It's for my good and for His glory. This trial's not the end of the story. There's a bigger picture God alone can see. He will take me through this sorrow, for I know He holds tomorrow, and He assures me it's for my good and for His glory." So, Pastor, what was God doing with these people in Thessalonica? What in the world? Persecution and tribulation hadn't let up. It's just ongoing. What's God? What in the world? I'm going to tell you what He was doing. What He was doing was for their good and for His glory. And somehow they grabbed it. And they were patiently trusting in Him and not departing from the faith in bitterness and ugliness. May God help us to be the same way. God is not unrighteous. However, I said it just a few moments ago, God righteously uses the judgment of persecution to purify His people. Then I'm done with this. We'll go home. Second of all, God will righteously recompense trouble on those who persecute His people. And that's verses 6 through 8. Look at it. You're back in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So it was righteous for God to bring persecution in to save people's lives, to purify them. And it's righteous for God to bring judgment into the lives of the unsaved. You know why it's righteous? Because God does no wrong. Okay? Verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." These people that cause me, I hate these people. I hate them. Wait a minute. "To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Taking recompense, it says, in verse number 6, to recompense. The word recompense means to repay, to pay back. Listen up, Christian. You don't have to fight anybody who persecutes you. That battle is going to be fought by somebody who's going to do a much more thorough job than you or I can do. So who's going to fight that battle? God's going to do it. God is going to hold those who persecute His people accountable. And I'm going to tell you, church, it's not going to be pretty. He's going to exact judgment on those who do not know Him and have not obeyed the command to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Folks, do you understand? To not be saved is to be disobedient. God's command to repent and trust Christ has gone out to everybody. Everybody's included. And for people to willfully say no is to live in disobedience to His command. And Paul uses strong terms. And then on top of that, not only to reject the salvation that's been offered them, but to treat those who have received that salvation, to persecute them, to put them out in the middle of a frozen lake to die, to burn them at the stake, to tear their limbs from their torso. You know what God is going to do? God is going to exact judgment, and Paul uses strong terms to describe the payback. The Lord Jesus, with His mighty angels, will come in flaming fire. That's not the rapture. It doesn't happen at the rapture. He'll come in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who proudly refused salvation and persecuted those who received it. Romans 12:19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The word vengeance is most often found in the Old Testament. If you've read the Old Testament, you want to call it that, the history of the nation of Israel as recorded in the Bible, you remember how God used His angels to take vengeance on those who persecuted and troubled His chosen people. Sometimes thousands were slain, not by men, by angels. 2 Kings 19:35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. 185,000 dead people who were torturing God's chosen. What do you call that? You call that vengeance. You call that vengeance. You call that payback. Now, verse number 9 is not a verse for anybody here to gloat in. Look at verse number 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The end of those who persecute and trouble God's people is awful. It's awful. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. Now, wait a minute. Being separated from the presence of Jesus Christ forever. They laugh now, they will weep later. They revel in their power and their wealth now, they will be destitute later. They have no fear of God now, they will hate themselves later for not receiving the gospel. Now, church, listen, there are some lost people who are just lost. They've not persecuted the saints of God. But for those lost people who have, God is going to pay back with vengeance on behalf of those who were persecuted for their faith. Now, listen, I do not like our president. I despise what he's doing. I don't mind saying so. I don't like the Speaker of the House at all. I don't like the Majority Leader of the Senate. I don't like our governor. But for me to wish this for me to wish this in my heart, this in my heart for them is cruel. That's wrong. Because that's horrible. That is hellfire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And if I understand another scripture correctly, the lake of fire and all those inhabitants are wiped from God's memory. How are you ever going to do something for anybody that you've forgotten? Put yourself there. How would you like to be in a place where you couldn't call on God if you wanted to? And if you call on Him, as much as I don't like those people I just mentioned, it wouldn't be right for me as a child of God to wish that on them. This is a horrible. There's no need for me or you if persecution ever comes to us. Even at work, gentlemen, even at work when you are belittled for your faith and you drive home thinking, you know, man, bless God, one of these days He's going to get His due. He is, but I'm going to tell you something. His due is horrible. Horrible. So Paul says, hey, you're being persecuted, and you're taking it, and you're growing in your love for each other. And by the way, you want to see your love for each other grow? Let American churches start experiencing persecution. We'll start overlooking each other's little weaknesses, little personality quirks. Their charity was growing. Paul said, what an encouragement. You've cheerfully endured. God's not treating you unfairly. God's not treating you wrongly. He's trying to move you from norm to beyond norm, from special to beyond, from usual to beyond usual. He wants to purify you unto Him as a special, special child. So don't get ugly in your heart. And when you're tempted to hate those who are dishing out the persecution, just remember that their day is coming. And don't gloat in it. Don't gloat in it. Because when God pays back, it's going to be severe. Listen, I'm done. You have something God considers to be precious. You know what that is? You know what that is? It's not your bank account. He doesn't need that. It's not your house. It's not your vehicle. It's not your position in the work world. It may be good, but that's not what God considers precious. You know what He considers precious? Is your faith. Your faith. And He wants to purify us sometimes into something beyond the norm. It's for our good and for His glory. Relax. I just don't know if we should have more children. Relax. I just don't know if we should get married. Relax. Live life. Live life. God's grace will be sufficient. Every time. And if persecution does come, He's not a mean God. He's just trying to move us beyond. Let's stand together. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your Scripture. Thank you for your Word. I pray that you'll take it today and encourage our hearts. And Lord, challenge us. I pray that we would not live in anxiety, worry, or fear over what may or may not come in our life. I don't know your plan for me. I don't know your plan for these dear people I preached to this morning, both in the building and those beyond. All I know is, God, you are a loving and righteous Heavenly Father. You make no mistakes. You're never wrong. Sometimes you may bring something into our lives that's unpleasant, but we don't have to be bitter. Please help us. Encourage the young in our church. Encourage the young people. Encourage the young families. Lord, encourage them. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for how you see our faith. Help us to see it like you do. It's precious. It was a gift from you. God, help us to be willing to let you grow us if you choose to. As the goldsmith puts the gold in the fire. Please help us. Build our folks. Lord, build us. Help us to be patient in any difficulty that comes along. In Christ's name I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just if God spoke to your heart this morning, we don't have any visitors. Everybody professes to be saved. If you're not saved, my gracious, how in this world would you dare face an eternity apart from Christ forever? Come to Christ this morning. Put aside anything keeping you, preventing you from coming to Christ and be saved. Brother Allen's here if you need some help with that. If God spoke to your heart about just cheerfully enduring, realizing that God is not mean, He's not ugly when He brings the difficulty, He's building us. If God spoke to your heart in any way, shape, or form, as Naomi plays a song of invitation, as she plays, the altar will be open for just a little bit. You obey the Lord today. You mind Him. You mind Him and it'll be just fine. Do what He wants this morning. He's not a bad God, that's for sure. He's not a mean God. He's not an unrighteous God. He can't go there. He can't go wrong. It's just not part of His nature. So He's right. He's good. He's just. He's fair. And if you're in the midst of some crucible this morning that nobody knows about, it's because He loves you. He's trying to move you from usual, from the norm, to beyond norm. To build you, to grow you, to strengthen you. May God help us this morning. God, have your own way in our lives. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to you. And if you choose to allow that difficulty to come into our life, it's for a purpose. It's for our good, for your glory. May we never forget that. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you, thankful for the opportunity to be in church, fellowship together this morning, sing, honor you by giving, and just, Lord, listening for your Spirit to speak to our hearts. Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters in these countries where they are receiving real and severe persecution. I pray that you will, as you did to the Thessalonians, sustain them with your grace. You must be doing something mighty special in their midst. To take them beyond the norm, beyond the usual, for their good and your glory. Strengthen each one of them, I pray. And God, please help us here in America, living in pretty much persecution-free time. Help us to dig our roots down deep, to serve you, honor you, Father, and look to you for everything that we need in this life. Bless us today. Give everybody a safe trip home. Bring us back tonight rejoicing. Good time together. In Christ's name, amen.